And now may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you. For you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. I remember in my confirmation class, my confirmation teacher saying, well, there are four elements in worship. And she used the acronym ACTS. And she said, there is adoration, there is confession, there's thanksgiving, and there's supplication. So it's just kind of drilled in my mind that these are the elements of prayer that I'm supposed to remember. And that is why prayer is such a challenge, you know, because each one is unique and can really stand on its own. And so when I pray, I'm not thinking whether I'm in the mode for that adoration part. And when I'm praying, I'm not sure whether I am confessing my own unworthiness to God. And when I'm praying, I'm not sure whether I'm in the mode of thanksgiving or I am in the mode of supplication, which means I have to make promises to God so that I can stay in the path that God has chosen for me. What I do know is that our prayer life is unique. Each one is unique. This is the way in which God continues to intersect with our own lives. And I know also that I am simply invited to offer words. And when I offer words, I always ask to be in the presence not only of God, but also in the presence of those who truly believe in God. But I must confess that when I'm asked to pray, especially in a public event, I tremble in fear. I don't know about you, but there are people who are really gifted in prayer, right? And when I hear some other pastors and mostly lay people who offer prayers, I want to be with that person because that individual seems to be so close to God. You know, because they can really offer the right words at the right time. And so I always look forward to having other people pray, you know, instead of the pastor coming to pray. But when I'm allowed the opportunity to offer a prayer, I consider that as a gift. It is a gift because God is able to use me in all of my shortcomings, in all of my vulnerabilities, and God is using me so that I can convey in my own limited ways the grandeur, the steadfastness, and the beauty of God. But here's the deal. The deal is the human soul does not want to be fixed or to be advised. You know, sometimes when we pray, that is our concept, isn't it? Well, we want to take care of the needs of that individual. We want to offer the best to that individual. But according to many scholars and mystics, those who are more accustomed to a prayer life in their lives, it says the human soul simply wants to be witness. The human soul simply wants to have someone there, not only in their time of need, but also in their time of great joy. And that is why when I was looking at the prayer times, you know, this companionship takes time and understanding, especially in the midst of people who are suffering and lonely. Do you know that in our society today, the home caregivers, whether they are professional caregivers or family members, are always in the forefront of prayer? And do you know that even a simple visit of a caregiver or a nurse or a physical therapist or an occupational therapist to a person's home, they can truly make a difference because they are saying that they are witnesses to the longings of the human spirit. And we say, you know, it is our way of praying. And there are times, for example, when I go and visit hospitals or nursing homes, and I always enjoy, and I didn't realize that there are many who commit themselves to bringing pets, you know, comfort animals, isn't it? And I think I recall one time when there was a pet in there and just went into the room, and all of a sudden the room lit up, you know. There was this joyful expression because, you know, there's another creation of God bringing joy and comfort to this individual. And then I remember also one time when I visited the family, and there was someone playing a harp, you know, just soft, beautiful music, far away from the room. But then when I entered the room, I can hear that, and all of a sudden their demeanor, their expression changed because they were able to appreciate the beautiful music. And for me, it is indeed a time of prayer. You know, after the shooting in Las Vegas, this terrible tragedy that happened this last week, I read, you know, we have a United Methodist Church not far from the hospital. Actually, it's across from the university, and I had attended that church. It's not far from, they call it UMC, or United Medical Center. I think that's what it says. It's not the United Methodist Church, but when you see some of those name tags, it says UMC. I thought, oh, we are there, but we are actually there. Not the United Methodist Church, but other Christians expressing their own faithfulness. And after the shooting in Las Vegas, one pastor noted that he walked the strip in Las Vegas. And this is what he said. He said, "I have never seen the city so open to the gospel and so open to prayer." And so the pastor walked the strip and he said, "This was the strangest thing happening in the city, because this is the place of sin." That's what he said. "Where people are not accustomed to prayer. And all of a sudden, they found themselves seeking prayer and finding solace and comfort in the grace and the presence of God." And these pastors, like many other persons, responders, people who may not necessarily express their own faith the way we know how faith is expressed, is simply there. And this pastor offered his hands in prayer for those who are mourning, for those who are trying to figure out what in the world is going on in their lives today. And I think when I see all of these images, not only in Las Vegas, but in the city of Chicago, in places where they have been ravaged by tragedy and natural disasters, we know that God is already there. God is in the mix and working out the angles and all the edges, the rough edges of our own faith. If there's something that unites us, it is really our shared humanity. And while evil is a force, while evil is a reality in our lives today, it is a powerful force. It is no match. It is no match for our love for one another. It is no match because God is the one who really covers us and protects us and leads us safely to the embrace of God and safely to the embrace of one another. Sometimes in our lives, we are too wounded to pray, isn't it? We are too wounded to pray, and we really don't know how to pray. And I think this is one of the reasons why the disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, why don't you teach us how to pray?" And as I was reading about prayer life, especially in some other traditions, it simply says that we are indeed the body of Christ. You know, I haven't been to a Russian Orthodox church or to a Greek Orthodox church for that matter. But I read and I heard that when you go and worship in some of these Orthodox churches, well, there are no chairs, there are no pews, especially in Europe. You just stand there or walk around for 3 hours for 4 hours in the duration of the sacred liturgy. So can you imagine people standing up and walking around and maybe offering a word of comfort to one another? But in the Russian Orthodox or in the Greek Orthodox tradition, their understanding is that people are always focused, even if you walk around and stay and stand around or mingle with other people, there are always people who are focused all the time to seek the presence of God. And that is why in the lesson this morning, the disciples simply asked Jesus, "Jesus, why don't you teach us how to pray?" It's an interesting demand, because when you look at the scripture, Jesus just made a commentary, you know, on prayer. Remember this famous scripture passage when Jesus said there were two individuals in the temple. One is a Pharisee, one is a tax collector. One is righteous, one is the sinner. And one said, "Well, I am righteous, and why is this sinner beside me? I am a righteous man." And the sinner said, he beat his chest and said, "I am a sinner, have mercy on God." And Jesus said, "Then guess what? Who looks with favor? Is it on the Pharisee or the one who is indeed a sinful man?" We know from reading the scripture that Jesus logged in many hours. And this is really the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. We are more familiar with the longer version, isn't it? But this is the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer as written by the Gospel according to St. Luke. But after watching Jesus pray, they were aware that something different about the way he approached this spiritual discipline. Jesus did not dismiss this request as something trivial. Jesus was speaking from the heart. And, you know, when someone says, "Let me tell you," or "Let me share with you that I'm speaking from the heart," I approach it in two ways. One with caution, one with great expectation. One with caution because I'm not sure what that individual will say, you know. Will this individual say the right things that will offend or disrespect some other people? Or will this individual offer a different perspective, a word of grace? But in my experience, almost 99% of the time, almost 99% of the time when people say, "I want to speak from the heart," it is a different language. It is a language of grace, of forgiveness, and recognizing that in the midst of their hurtfulness, God is truly present. And so the disciples asked, "Teach us how to pray," you know, "teach us how to pray." One author suggested in a commentary of this text that the disciples lack the skills and they feel inadequate. Oh, there are so many stories, isn't it? You remember the story when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was the time when he was about to be arrested. Well, Jesus said, "Why don't you hang around right here in the olive grove while I go and pray?" Well, Jesus prayed. And what happened to the disciples? Well, they fell asleep, isn't it? And Jesus came back after that prayer moment and Jesus said, "Well, can't you wait even just an hour, you know, for me to get done, to have my conversation with God?" And they fell asleep. And so they felt so inadequate. So they needed a complete overhaul. Teach us to pray. Now, when we use the word overhaul, sometimes we use it so casually and so relaxed. But overhaul means renovation, isn't it? I have a Jeep in the Philippines, and you know, in the Philippines, jeepneys, they overhaul a lot. You know, it's not a quick fix. You have to take the whole engine apart, put some whatever it is that they put in the engine, you know, those things that goes up and down. What do you call that?
Yeah.
You know that, right? You know, it's one of those. You just don't change the oil or rotate the tires, you know. When you overhaul, it's a complete renovation, you know. It's a complete thing, you know. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting. And so when the disciples were saying overhaul, you know, it's not a quick lube job or oil change or rotation of tires. It's a complete overhaul. So when they were saying teach us to pray, it's a very important request. Because there are times, I think, we are too comfortable in what we do. We tend to drop our guard, and that is when things really get ugly, when we drop our guard. We are like a sheep without a shepherd to guide us. We are actually lost. Oh, the other night, I had a conversation, I had a dinner with some friends, and there was a friend of a friend who were there upon our invitation. And she was heading back to Chicago. So I said, well, I can show you the right way. Oh, I've got Waze. You know what Waze is, right? I got Waze or GPS. I said, I can find my... I said, fine. You know, but I said, Waze will give you a runaround. It'll take you to Higgins Road or somewhere else to get to 390, to get to 290. No, I got Waze. But sometimes we are like that, isn't it? Or I am like that. You know, I refuse to get some directions because I can find my own way instead of leaning on trusted friends or mentors who will guide us. And so prayer was very difficult. And when I was looking at the scripture also, I read about Paul when he prayed, when he spoke. And it's in the book of Acts. It's a rather interesting story. Because according to the story, Paul was praying and preaching for about 3 hours. And that is why most of our churches, we don't have windows that are open, you know, no ledges. But during those days, you know, it's a different architecture. And one of the listeners of Paul was listening to Paul for 3 hours and he fell asleep. Well, it was in a three-story building and the windows was open and he fell. And of course, the consequences was death. There is real danger. And so Jesus also warned about those, who wear long robes like pastors and offer long prayers, right? And long sermons about prayers. But you see, one of the most beautiful prayer is from the Song of Mary. You know that, from the Magnificat. In the song of praise, the yet-to-be mother of Jesus, young and receptive to God, sings of the promise of deliverance. My soul magnifies the Lord. It is the same prayer of Hannah in the Old Testament. When the mother of Samuel urged God to receive her son, and my heart rejoices in the Lord, I rejoice in your salvation. Prayers of faith are key sources of who we are. Our identity, how we are nurtured, whether you recognize it or not, the prayer comes back to you. You know, the prayer comes back to you. Just like in our stewardship theme, you know, first fruits, what we offer to God. If we offer the best, the first fruits, the rest are holy indeed. The prayer that comes back to you is like being in an echo chamber, you know. I don't know where it was, but it's in one of those national parks. And it's famous because waves were crashing through that particular place. And you stand in there and you say something and it comes back to you. And I remember also being in a big church. I don't know where it was. And they said that if you stand near the chancel area and the other person is on the other end, if you whisper, they can actually hear what they have to say. And in the Hebrew tradition of worship, you know, the whisper becomes a catalyst. It becomes a platform for singing and for transforming the whisper into a song. I read from the book of Psalms almost every day. This is the prayer of Jesus. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. I know not its measure. So this prayer as a gift is a part of our theme for stewardship. We have prayers, presence, service, and gifts to God. I read a survey as I close about prayer. It says 55% say they pray every day. So are you in the 55% bracket? 24% say they pray weekly or monthly. Who is in that bracket? And 23% say, well, they seldom or never pray. But even those who are religiously unaffiliated, 20% of them say they pray daily. Teach us to pray, they ask Jesus. Well, we are familiar with this request all the time. I'm praying for you. So I wonder how many times you have been asked or you have said, I am praying for you. It does not mean that, well, sometimes when you say, I'm praying for you, what you're trying to say really is, I want you to see it the way I see it. Isn't it? You know, you want to change that person's life. You want to change that person's perspective. I'm praying for you, you know, not because, not necessarily for the well-being of this individual, but because you have an interest for the well-being of that individual to see it in your own way. And sometimes you say, well, I'll pray for that. Don't you say that? I'll pray for that. And then you move on. The outcome is not really up to us, isn't it? But it is by asking God to be revealed. And then lastly, we may say, my prayers are with you. My prayers are with you. You join the prayers of many others seeking God's presence. But I like the words from Anne Lamott. Some of you have read from her book. She simply says, when we pray unto God, we experience wow. We experience help. And then all of a sudden, we say, thank you. Thanks be to God. As Paul said, I remember you always with thanksgiving and joy. Sometimes God simply shows up. And when God shows up, we are simply amazed. Thanks be to God. Amen.